Scripture reading for this evening comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. When one of you has a grievance against the other, does he dare to go law before unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, who are incompetent to try trivial cases, do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life?
Good evening.
It's a blessing, of course, to be here with you today. It's been such a good day and a good time of worship. As you probably have gathered from hearing me for a while, I really like movies. And I know I've told you before that I kind of like arguments. I like debate. I'm not necessarily proud of that, but it's something that I just like the competition of ideas, and so as a result, there are a lot of courtroom movies that I really enjoy. They're very dramatic, and it's this battle of ideas, and usually because it's often fictionalized. There's, a good guy and a bad guy, and there's, a clear conclusion, and I don't know. I just find it really interesting that it's this way of coming together and settling disputes, and it's very clear. But in real life, most arguments don't usually end with a winner. Usually when we're arguing with people, neither side leaves very satisfied. And probably even in a lot of actual courtrooms in real life, even if there's a declared winner, probably sometimes neither side leaves feeling very good. And in a lot of cases where there's families who are involved, no side really wins because there's been such damage done. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about situations like these. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 6, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? So apparently in the Corinthian church, they had a problem where there were disputes among brethren, and they were taking them to civil courts before unbelievers to try to settle these disputes. And so I think this is a very practical, a very grounded instruction that Paul is going to give to them regarding this. I don't think it's some kind of parable or I think that was actually happening, and I think that Paul was addressing specifically them doing that. Now, knowing most of you and being around you for a while, I don't think that's probably a huge problem here. You don't seem like a very litigious group of people to me. There's probably not a lot of pending suits among you, which is good. So my goal in studying tonight is not necessarily, I think it's twofold. I think it's to examine what Paul's talking about here. If it's given to us in Scripture, I think there's value in knowing what happened and in the history of the early church. But also, I do think even apart from, actually filing civil lawsuits against one another, I think there are some important principles that Paul lays out that I think we would benefit from studying and maybe trying to apply even in more stronger terms than maybe we do now. So that's going to be the purpose of the study tonight, to learn a little bit about Paul's teaching and then to find some applications with some of the principles. So first, we see from Paul writing that they were either incapable or perhaps unwilling to resolve their disputes among themselves. Why did they go to public law? Well, in verse 2, Paul writes, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life?" And I would now like to tell you exactly what that means, but I honestly don't know exactly what that means when it says we are to judge angels. There are some who feel there's a sense in which Christians has those who deliver the gospel, that in that telling of God's word and in that spreading of His will, that in a way that's providing that, kind of figuratively giving that judgment to the world, and that we are teaching that. Others feel that it's a reference to, you know, Christ will judge the world, and we are the bride of Christ, and we are Christ's church, and we are connected to Him, and we'll be united with Him, and maybe in that sense we are, through that connection, there's a judgment through Christ that occurs. But what I think we can definitely take away, even if, you know, I personally don't totally can explain to you what it means that we will, you know, judge angels, but I do think we can tell from this that Paul is saying that we should be able to judge the conflicts within ourselves, because we have to make far more important judgments and spiritual judgments, and to understand the things of this world and God's law and God's teaching. How much more so we should be able to settle these little petty disputes. If we can't solve these little personal disagreements that we have, if we don't have the wisdom and the judgment and the character to be able to solve this, how are we supposed to rightly handle the Word of God and to teach His will and His principles and His teachings to the world? That's a big problem if we're stumbling in these little disagreements amongst ourselves. Then in verse 4, Paul writes, "So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers?" So they were resorting to the judgment of man, of mankind, of man's mind, rather than, and not just people, but, you know, the ungodly, those outside of the church, those without their perspective. They felt the need to go to those people for their judgment, rather than using the Word of God. So they were, in a sense, bypassing people who would hopefully be thinking through things spiritually from the standpoint of God's will. They were bypassing those people. And in a way, when you bypass the church, you're kind of bypassing God's law, because you're going to civil law to people who don't respect God's authority, rather than relying on God's will and the people who are studying it and the people who are, again, ideally, trying to focus on His will in settling these disputes. It's almost like you're trying to go to the wisdom of men rather than the wisdom of God. And we, of course, know that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest of men. We are supposed to be able to wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. We are supposed to be able to rightly attack these high spiritual evils. And how can we do that if we can't even contend with, you know, our own trivial disagreements? So the Corinthians were bypassing those who would utilize God's word to mediate between them, and were bypassing God's wisdom as a result. Maybe they didn't have the type of relationships and trust that was needed to do that. Maybe they didn't have the leadership. Maybe the people there who should have been preparing themselves to be leaders and to build that culture had failed in doing so. But whatever problem it was, they were not using the process that God instructed them to. Christ gave us a pretty clear strategy, a clear way of settling disputes among us. In Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to begin in verse 15. I'm going to read verses 15 through 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And we see that clear process. Go to that person, and if he agrees, you've gained your brother back. And if he hasn't, bring two or three. And if it's still difficulty, go to the church. So we see how we can try to get rid of that conflict. But even that last couple thoughts, I think, are so important. When he says, where there are two or three gathered in my name, there am I among them. Even when we are doing that, God is there with us. And I take something from this is talking about, frankly, something that's kind of uncomfortable to do. As much as I say I like arguing and I like debate, and I think that's kind of an interesting competition, a battle of ideas. I don't enjoy conflict. Like I don't enjoy having animosity among anybody, especially people in my spiritual family, far less so. But when we need to do that, if we do it with the right heart and we do it prayerfully, God says He is there with us. He will grant us wisdom. He will help our hearts to do what is best. He will give us guidance that we need. We don't have to try to do it on our own. But He will be there to give us the wisdom and grace and love that we will need in that situation. So Paul says that there is shame in what they have done, in bypassing the church and in going to civil law. And not only for themselves, but I think significantly for the entire church. We talked this morning about bearing the name Christian as part of our family and wearing that in the world. To bear that name and then to have lawsuits publicly against one another, I would, again, even extend this principle beyond just filing a lawsuit, but if there are splits, if there's division, if there's animosity, if there's fighting among people in the church, we have to consider the way that looks and the perception that would give to people who are outside the church. And it may not always even be fair. I know that Christians are accused of being hypocrites fairly often. Every time we make a mistake, if people know we're Christians, they label us hypocrites, and I don't think that's fair or true. However, we have to do our best to try to make sure that we are not giving people reason to feel that way and to disparage the church and Christ's name as a result. We mentioned earlier that really in arguments, there's very seldom winners. There's very seldom people who walk away feeling happy about it. And that could never be more so true than when it's among family. And we are a family. Again, like we studied this morning, What do you think when you see court cases, when you see actual lawsuits among family members? It's distressing. I mean, it's not a good sign. It's I would argue never a good thing if there's families in court, or at least very, very seldom would it be a good thing. In Bible class, I wouldn't say I'm leading it. We have two men in the Bible class. I'm just second. I'm just there to help. But it's like fourth and fifth graders around that age. And a week or two ago, we were studying this, and I use an example for the kids. Like, you know, I'm married. You know, I have a wife. Can you imagine if we had a disagreement and we had to go to court about it, like what that would say? That would mean there were some serious problems, right? And I told him it's because we love each other. We love each other enough to try to settle things without having to go out in the world and find someone else to settle that dispute for us. If we really love each other, we should be able to take care of that without going in front of a civil court. And continuing to the next verse in 1 Corinthians 6:7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. And that leads us to kind of the final main point that I wanted to bring up, is that Paul here says it is better to suffer wrong than to parade a disagreement within the church before unbelievers. And I think that, you know, ahead of maybe anything else we've seen, that's maybe, I think, the principle we could apply to ourselves. Again, not that we're taking a bunch of lawsuits against each other to court, but just that idea of Paul saying, you know, you're taking this all the way. You're pushing it so far that it gets to a lawsuit. Why not rather just be defrauded? You should choose to just let the other person wrong you, as opposed to go that far and disgrace the name of Christ when you do that. And that's not to say that we'll never have any type of disagreement or conflict. Anybody who's been in a family knows that sometimes there are conflict. Any group of people, there's going to be disagreement sometimes. And it's not always bad. Sometimes our relationships are strengthened after we resolve those conflicts. But the way we handle them is so, so important. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul writes, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." I think that phrase, outdo one another in showing honor, I think that's one that I know I could take to heart. Like Paul is saying, not only show up, but we should be seeking to just outdo one another in a good way. Again, not like in a competition, but just seeking to give so much honor to the other person that it just inspires all of us. I have a little rule of thumb that I like to use that basically is what this means, whether it's at work or in family or anywhere. You know, if I don't like something that somebody did, or I feel like something was wrong, I tell myself I need to either go to that person and talk to them about it, or I need to just let it go. I don't have a right to hold anything within me, any kind of resentment or any sliver of bad feeling, if I'm not willing to go to that person and talk. And honestly, most of the time, I don't go to them and talk about it. I just tell myself, like, you know, I don't want to go and create an issue over this. If I'm not willing to go and talk to them, then I don't have a right to hold any resentment. I have to just drop it and let it go. If it's not important for me enough that I feel I need to talk to them about it, then it's not important enough to keep in my mind. And I try to forget it. And I know I'm not perfect, but I think that's what God wants. He doesn't want us to harbor things. He wants us to outdo one another in giving honor. In Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. We see what Christ did, the way that Christ lived. And I know it was has become a little bit of a cliche, but what would Jesus do? Can you imagine Jesus taking a disagreement that he had and presenting it in front of the world publicly? Taking someone to court over something they had. I mean, I cannot even fathom that. Can you imagine Jesus just in his own personal dealings? Forget taking it to court, but can you imagine him holding a grudge against somebody? About holding resentment and not trying to resolve any conflict that he would have? Can you imagine him trying to win an argument? Maybe an argument about spiritual things, right? You know, teach. I mean, he saw conflict and he didn't allow sin to pass, but to hold some kind of petty grudge against somebody, would he rather not just be defrauded? This is the same man who taught us in Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the way that we need to be. And right before that, we see the phrases about turn the other cheek. Literally, if you're insulted, turn the other cheek and allow them to insult you again. And in the passage after that, if anyone turn the other cheek. Next passage, verse 40. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. There again, Jesus is teaching us, if someone does something, rather than sue them about it, give them even more. Outdo one another in being honorable. It demonstrates our priorities, which should be with heaven. And we spoke this morning about being a family and having that inheritance. There is a family reunion that we will have that will last for eternity in heaven. We're going to be together forever. And we need to, I don't know how else to say it, we need to get along in this life. We shouldn't have these. If we can't get along here, I don't know. Then we need to really examine ourselves, and we need to truly try to outdo one another in showing honor and grace, and compassion, and forgiveness, and truly be loving brothers and sisters just as we ought to be. And I'll close with this thought. A really fascinating thing that I think that I missed for a long time. We of course know Mary, you know, the mother of Christ, and she was betrothed to Joseph, and then she was had conception by the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew 1:19, Joseph, upon learning this, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph, it says, was a just man, and he didn't want to shame anybody. He didn't want it to be public, because he would soon find out the truth of the matter, but his spirit was not to shame or to hold grudges or to parade anything publicly, but was to do what was just and right and compassionate and loving. And even if we're not filing suits against one another, I pray that as a family, we can be dedicated to outdoing one another in honor and patient and forgiving, because I know that I need it all the time. And because of that, I'm even more motivated to show it to others. So if you're not a member of this family and you want to be, or you feel like you need forgiveness or you need the prayers of the church in any way, we want to help you to gain that feeling. We stand ready to help you if you'll come forward as we stand.